We were talking about how, like, we don't know how people can do it without God. How on earth can you ever process grief without God?
Yeah, I've been through 2 failed marriages.
It took me a while to say the word cancer. It took me a while to admit I have cancer.
I was just kind of isolating myself and avoiding dealing with my loneliness. And
I could start to see the writing on the wall that I was not going to be able to save this.
I'd worked and worked and worked to be loved. And then now, how was there ever going to be any redemption for what I had done? How could there be forgiveness?
I feel like there is purpose in my pain. During that really dark season, I continually asked, why me? Because God knew He could use someone just like me.
Amen to that. Oh, I'm so excited for you to hear these stories over the next 5 weeks. Today, our story is live. She'll be out in a little bit. And she has a lot of good stuff to share. But I want to thank you for being here. I missed you. I love you. You know, I haven't told you lately how much I love you, have I? I love you a lot. And I'm thankful for all of you watching online. Love you too. You know, even if we've never met, we're so grateful for the online viewership literally around the world. We have a TV program on Sundays on Golden Eagle Broadcasting out of Tulsa called Love No Matter What at 4 p.m. Mountain Standard Time. If you get a chance, go on there and watch it. You can get the free mobile app. We'd love to have you join us. But we're starting a new series today entitled Struggles. And I think one of the most misunderstood issues in the church today is emotional and mental health. And that is wrong that we don't talk about it. It's also wrong that so often churches have taken an approach that, well, if you're just in Jesus and He's in you, everything will be perfect. What Bible are you reading? This is not our home. Perfection is not now. Now, that doesn't mean you can't be healed. It doesn't mean that God won't carry you. As a matter of fact, it means He will, but we have to understand how to abide, how to lean into His power and strength and yield to His Spirit. You know, some days it's just a struggle, isn't it? Struggle to get out of bed, struggle to go to work, struggle to go to school. Not a struggle for you to send your kids back to school, I bet. But a struggle, nonetheless. And when you're feeling that struggle and your emotions are taking over, there's a lot that can go on. I'm going to deal with depression, discouragement, loneliness. You know, we're going to talk about codependency. We're going to talk about things that have been sadly faux pas in the church, and that's wrong. And we tend to talk about our struggles here at Grace, you know, as believers. And we tend to sometimes, and I don't say us anymore, but we did for a lot of years, I know, because I've been here since day one, where it was kind of this attitude, just get over it. Just push through. Well, I want you to know this series is not about you pushing through. It's not about you getting over something. It's about you and I accepting our humanity, our humanness, accepting our shortcomings, that we are saved by grace and we are broken, and really embracing that so that you can have joy and you can walk in victory even though you're going to continue to struggle. Listen, I struggle in every area. You know, when I do house projects, I really struggle. You know, I've been doing every house project I could possibly do over the years to get better, and I'm still not great at it. Some of you guys and gals are just handy. That's not me. For instance, I have a back screen door. And my grandkids, they don't know that it has a handle. They know that it has a screen. And so it got a little hole in it. We sort of patched it. Of course, my wife did that because she's much better. And then the next time I see my little youngest granddaughter, Rain, she comes up and she's poking her hand through it. One day she had both fists through it. This is great, you know. I'm like, Rain, okay, you know. My kids are like, where was that guy when I was growing up, you know? Just let these kids get away with everything. But the screen is a nightmare. So I go to Home Depot, I measure, I get the new screen, I get that rubber seal that goes around it, I go back, I spend, you know, watch a YouTube video, that's what I have to do. I tape the screen up, I put it in, I did it perfect. And I got to the end about an hour, hour and a half later, that's how long it took me. And as I'm putting in that, you know, the little roller thing that puts the seal in there, as I get it to the top, it rips. I'm like, you what? Not supposed to do that. I mean, I had it nice and tight. My wife's like, maybe too tight. Well, I didn't know you could have it too tight. The guy in the video didn't say that. Ran back to Home Depot, did it again, got to the very end, it ripped again. Guess what? I have a screen with a rip on the top left corner. It's not getting fixed. You know, sometimes life just feels like that. You have struggles and you get one side in and the other three come out. You get three in, you're like, whoa, I'm rolling, and the top comes out. Listen, it's life. This is not our home, Christian. Now, if you don't know Jesus, this is it. And I want that to change for you. It's what God wants. But for all of us, we have to accept our struggles. You can take two giant steps forward and three giant steps backwards most days. And you are not alone in your struggles. Everybody has them. And the person that acts like they don't have them, they have one. It's called narcissism. Okay? Look at 1 Corinthians 10:13. When Shelley and I got married 37 years ago this coming Thursday, we put our rings on this verse. And my wife's like, why do you want to put our hands with rings on that verse? And I said, I just think we're going to need that verse in the future. It's about the only thing that said I was a prophet. Let me tell you. Read this verse. We all experience times of testing, which is normal for every human being. But God will be faithful to you. Amen. Underline that. Some of you, that's all you needed today. God will be faithful to you. He will screen and filter. Circle screen, circle filter. The severity, nature, and timing of every test or trial you face so that you can bear it. It doesn't say he'll change it, he'll take it away, you're never going to have problems. He will screen and filter it, though. And then he says, and each test, circle test, and I want you to underline, is an opportunity to trust him more. For along with every trial, God has provided for you a way of escape that will bring you out of it victoriously. Now, I love this translation. It really brings out the original language, but it didn't get the very last part right. That's okay. A lot of translations don't get every single part right. There's a reason. There's 11,680 Greek words and only 6,000 English words. That's okay. But here's what we need to understand. The best translation for the end of that verse is, he will make a way so that you'll be able to stand up under it. Now, here's what I want you to imagine. Imagine, you know, you ever lifted weights? I mean, I love to lift. I have to work that hard to look this bad. 7 days a week I work out. I ride 30 miles a day on my bike at 4 a.m, and I lift weights 4 or 5 times a week. And here's what I love about weightlifting. I've been doing this since I was 12 years old. I love, love, love weightlifting. And what you do when you're young, when you're young, is you max out all the time. I'm going to max my bench. I'm going to max my squats. You know, when you get older and wise, you stop doing that because it's stupid. But anyways, I was maxing on the bench and long time ago, a lot of weight. Guess what I had? I had a spotter. I had two. What were they there for? Not to lift the weight. Not to put their hand on both sides and, oh, we'll take 20 pounds of pressure off. No. They were there so the weight didn't crush me. And their goal was to keep it from crushing me so I had the confidence that I could bear it. Jesus is your spotter, and he is not going to let it crush you if you trust him. It is a lie when you hear preachers say, God will never give you more than you can handle. God will never give you more. Who would like to stand up and make a claim that that's a lie? Probably every person in this room and every person watching. You know why? Because the Bible doesn't say that. They actually get it from this verse. This verse doesn't say God will never give you more than you can handle. What it says ultimately is God will never give you more than you can handle when you lean into his power and strength. then we can bear it. Amen? Amen. You know, my very wise friend, Pastor Jim, who passed away a year ago, a co-pastor, partner, friend for 32 years, used to say this wise statement. He said, if you are not struggling with life on this planet as a Christian, then you are not following God's will. You know, the old Christian musician who died a year ago named Carmen said this in a song. If you haven't come face to face with the devil, you're going the same direction. This life is about struggle. And at Grace, we have many classes to help you manage the struggle. Thursday nights, we have MOPS, Mothers of Preschoolers. We have Before I Say I Do, and let me just say this. I had a couple tell me they were getting married, and they're like, we don't really need counseling. We've been together for a long time. I'm like, you are in trouble. Before You Say I Do, I don't care if you've been together. I've known my wife since we were 12. You know what we didn't get? Counseling. Do you know what we need? Counseling. All right? Before I Say I Do Again, if you've been through a divorce, you don't want to go through that again. Captivating for Women, Wild at Heart for Men, great ministries, great classes to help women with women issues, men with men's issues. We have divorce care for kids, grief share. And then we have a class I'm going to bring Kimberly out in a little bit called Overcome. It's amazing. How to manage mental struggles, emotional struggles. We have the Smart Step Family, Single and Parenting. We have Tribe. If you are a military, active military, or retired military, or you are a first responder, police officer, get into Tribe. Best support class we have for you. We have the Crazy Cycle. I wrote that curriculum. Just kidding. We have If Money Talked, Money Financial University. Guys, I caution you. Don't let another session go by that you don't take advantage of one of these classes, because I guarantee you need it. In 2001, I will admit, I still had the same mentality that I had possessed since I was a kid. And it was this. I wasn't harsh toward people that had mental struggles or emotional struggles in any way, but I had an attitude. And deep in that attitude, if you'd have cut me open, it said this. Pick yourself up by your bootstraps and push forward. You can do this. And I was wrong. And in 2001, I took a trip to the Amazon, my fourth trip, to our Shawi people. We built a church with a basketball team that I had coached. And my oldest son was in freshman then. And it was an amazing trip. 20 days, incredible experience. Came home 2 weeks before 9/11. And a month later, I plummeted into depression. I mean depression. Like, I preached every weekend. I led this ministry. I was in every meeting. And I was like, why am I doing this? Does it even matter? Listen, if anybody in this room really knows me, you know I run full tilt. I mean, 16, 17, 18 hours a day is normal. I have a lot of energy still as an old man. Matter of fact, my daughter and son-in-law, who have our youngest grandson, Jacob, he doesn't stop moving his legs or his body at 6 months old. And my daughter said, oh my gosh, we're raising you, Dad. I'm like, I hope not for your sake. But I couldn't move. I was paralyzed. I would go home and do something I don't do today. I would lay down in the bed and look up at the ceiling and just be like, this life is just no good. For a year. I couldn't come out of it. And nobody really knew. My wife knew something was wrong, but I wouldn't talk about it. Because there was a stigma attached to a pastor having depression. Found out later it was caused by taking lyrium. If you know anything about that malaria medication, it doesn't exist anymore, because soldiers from the Persian Gulf War killed their wives, killed themselves, many of them that were on it. It sunk me into depression. It doesn't matter what takes you there. What matters is that you admit, I'm broken. I need Jesus to not only save me for salvation for eternity, but every day. I don't want you to suffer in silence. So today I want to talk about renewed hope. That's how you have to start a series on struggles. And I don't want you to miss a day of this, not a weekend of it. You know, the human body, every time I talk about hope, I say this, the human body can go approximately 40 days without food. Not this human body, but apparently a human body can. It can go 3 days without water. It can go about 8 hours without air. But it can't go 1 second without hope. Not 1 second. And the goal of this series is really fivefold. I want you to write this down. Listen, I have you write these things down because it won't matter by Tuesday. You won't remember a word I said. How do I know that? I don't remember what I said. I have to look back at my notes, okay? First of all, we want to help you find hope in the midst of the pain. I want to help you find hope in the midst of the pain. Hope will keep you going. Hope is like, this school year is going to be different than last year. This job's going to be different than the last job. This relationship's going to be better. You know what else? It'll help you experience more meaningful community. I want you to come out of this series knowing that you need to be connected to the community of God. Now, let me tell you very quickly. We believe, oh, you know what, guys, you didn't give me the t-shirts. Britt, oh, thanks, Tristan. Yeah, appreciate it, brother. That good-looking kid. Pastor, sorry. So we have these belong shirts for our small group ministry. And we want you to belong to small group. Matter of fact, September 11th, 5:30 p.m., dinner, childcare provided. All you have to do is register. You can register in the back. You can register online in the Grace Mobile app or the website. But I want to give you one of these shirts. So who wants one of these shirts? I'll throw it to you. All right, you stood up first, brother. There's one way. Oh, gosh, I'm going to hurt somebody. Got to get this side. All right, so here's what we want. Dinner and childcare be provided, but you got to get involved. And it's September 11th at 5:30 p.m., okay? Now, guys, you can't experience meaningful community if you don't let people know who you are in the community. Whoa, Pastor Rick, I said hi to you, 3 months ago. I forget my kids' names. When you know 3,000 Johns, 5,000 Marys, 200 Irmas, they all look the same. What I won't forget is your story and your face, but we as a ministry won't forget you if you get connected. We won't. Just take the step. Now, small group launch, take care, and jump in, all right? The goal of this series is also to help you center your identity and values in Jesus. Because our identity is in Christ, and He is in us as believers. And you know how most of us identify? Oh, so, who are you? Tell me a little bit about yourself. Well, I work at. Well, I'm the mother of. Well, I'm married to. We don't say, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, and I have a purpose. You know, the goal is also to help you gain new tools and resources for wellness. You're going to get some in just a moment, so I got to move. The next part of this series is to help you share the hope you gained with those around you. Because I promise you, when you come out of this 5 weeks, you will have hope, but you got to give it away. Because hope isn't hope if you don't share it. You know what I realize as I study the Bible now for my 44th year of studying the Bible, I realize this. The more I know, the more I learn, I realize how little I actually know and how desperately I need God, how I am always a learner. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is actually fitting for what we're going to talk about. It's the story of Elijah and the showdown at the OK Mount Carmel Corral, all right? I love this story. Now, Elijah was a prophet of God. Understand this if you don't know the history. Prophets had this role. They were communicating on God's behalf what He was revealing to them directly. They were writing scripture. We don't have that. We have scripture today, all right? But they were communicating scripture. A prophet today is very different than a prophet then. If you are receiving revelation from God and it's not in the Bible, you're a heretic. But back then, they were receiving scripture. And Elijah was living among a wicked nation that had given over everything to Satanism, literally. It was paganism. Balaam worship. They worshiped, the Asherah god, the Asherah pole, the 850 priests, prophets of Baal and prophets of Asherah were wicked, evil. I mean, you just think of the worst horror movie you've ever seen set back in those ancient days. That's what they look like. And this is the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. So Elijah is delivering the truth to them and they're not listening. They said, no, there's more gods than one God. So he said, okay, let's have a showdown. So he says, we're going to build an altar. We're going to place a bull on the altar. We're going to have a trench around the altar. And then what we're going to do is we're going to call on our God to burn up that sacrifice, that bull. You guys go first, he said. They began calling out to their God, who doesn't exist, early in the morning. They called out from morning until evening. Their religion demanded self-mutilation. They started cutting themselves, cutting parts of themselves off. I mean, they were screaming out, crying out. I got to be honest, this is one of the most hilarious, sarcastic passages in the Bible. Because Elijah does, he's like, I can just see him. He's leaning up against the trees, chewing on a piece of hay. And he's like, you know, maybe you should shout louder. He's probably hard of hearing. That's in the Bible. So they scream and scream and nothing happens. He said, oh, you know, it's okay, guys. He's probably in deep thought. No, I bet he's busy. He's traveling. Oh, I know. He's sleeping. And they just keep screaming. And it says there's no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. As soon as it was Elijah's turn, he cried out to the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Let it be known today that you are God in Israel and I am your servant. Now, I would be remiss if I didn't tell you what he did before that. He said, bring out barrels of water and pour them on the sacrifice and filled the trench to overflowing. Now, if you know anything about burning something, you don't get it wet first. And he said one statement to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, show that you are God and I am your prophet. I get chills saying it. And God burned everything in sight. And he destroyed 850 false prophets, dead, gone. It's like the scene in Raiders of the Lost Ark at the end. They're gone. Those were Nazis. These were wicked pagans, okay? On a serious note, guys, that is one of the coolest stories in the Bible. You would think that Elijah was like, right? I'm good. I'm the man. Do you know what happened? He got scared. He wasn't scared of 850 prophets. He was scared of a woman. I understand that, all right? Look at this. Elijah, God's man who sunk into hopelessness after his great victory. Look at this in 1 Kings 19. When Ahab got home, he told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, including the way he had killed all the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah, may the God strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you killed them. Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. What? Dude, one woman? 850 prophets? He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. And let me just add, he broke emotionally and sunk into depression. Now, there were four results that came from this one-time victory, now sinking into despair. Everybody look here a minute. Everybody watching online. Your greatest suffering often follows your greatest victory. Most of the time, we bring it on ourselves because pride comes before what? A fall. But sometimes it's just coming down. I have been a part of amazing works of God. Not because of me. I've just seen him work. And you know what the hardest part is? Coming back to reality for a moment. Like, okay, that was great. We saw 1,000 people come to Christ this weekend. Great, honey. Can you clean the garage? Yeah, you're right. That's right. It'll happen to you. What caused Elijah's hopelessness? First of all, this is something everybody needs to understand in here. It's the fear of death. I don't care how close you are to God, how long you've been a Christian, everyone fears death. Everyone. I know that about every audience I speak to. I could just walk in, talk about death, and everybody be glued to me because everybody fears it. There is that unknown. Look at this. Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He feared death, even though he'd seen God rescue him. You know what else? And this is really, really critical. Loneliness. Loneliness is what caused his hopelessness. Look at this in 1 Kings 19. Then he went on alone into the wilderness. Now, I would pose this question. Was he alone by choice or by default? I think in Elijah's case, he was alone because Scripture says no one in Israel worshiped God. I would say we oftentimes are alone by choice. We come to church, but we don't let anybody know who we are. We're what I like to call secret service Christians. That's right. Yeah, you know, I enjoy it, but I'm not sticking around. I'm not taking the membership class. I'm not getting baptized. No, no, no. And I would just caution you, that will lead to much of this problem, these problems. You know what else? Exhaustion will cause your hopelessness. You can't run full tilt, I know, and be exhausted and have great strong faith. Real quick, 1 Kings 19, traveling all day, he sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord. He said, take my life, for I'm no better than any of my ancestors who have already died. Then he laid down and slept under the broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel of the Lord told him, and I love it. God says this a lot. Get up and eat. All right? You got to take care of yourself. And then self-pity. Self-pity will bring hopelessness. Don't make the mistake of thinking your self-pity is an emotional problem. Oftentimes our emotional problems come from our self-pity. Look, that's being excessive self-absorption over unhappiness because of my troubles. It's negative self-talk. It's self-focused, not God or other focus. Look real quick. Elijah replied, I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me. You know what happens when we blame other people? We become emotionally depleted. I told you last week, blame is to be lame. That's what it is. So God had a response for Elijah. And it was, remember, I am always with you. Now, I don't have time to read the verse. You go home and read this. But he said he wasn't in the earthquake. He wasn't in the storm. He wasn't in the fire. He was in a still, small voice. And sometimes we just need to get away to the quiet cave that Elijah went to and listen for the still, small voice. How do we do that? How do we renew our hope? Well, this is most important. First, you got to believe Jesus has truly overcome all hopelessness. If you have not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that he came to this earth, lived a perfect life, never sinned, fully God, fully man, went to the cross, died for all of our sins, not just the past sins, not just the present sins, but everything in the future, and he rose again, proving he is God. If you have not trusted in that message, you are hopeless. You need Jesus right now. John 3:16. For here is the way God loved the world. He gave his only unique son as a gift. So now everyone who believes in him will never perish but experience everlasting life. Jesus conquered death and hell. Jesus conquered hopelessness, depression. He conquered loneliness. He conquered anxiety. He conquered fear. John 16:33, and everything I've taught you is so that the peace which is in me will be in you and will give you great confidence as you rest in me. For in this unbelieving world, you will experience trouble and sorrows, but you must be courageous, for I have conquered the world. I love that promise. There is peace in him. Will you welcome to the stage Kimberly Britt, the head of My Quiet Cave and our Overcome and Fearless curriculum. Welcome her. Thank you, Kimberly.
Hey, Rick. Thank you.
So Kimberly and I were not able to preach last night because her little sweet daughters were not feeling well, but we did have the privilege this morning. And man, you are in store for a great blessing. But I want to encourage you, as I say that, to really pay attention to some of these tools that she's going to give you. And hopefully you'll pull them out of your bulletin there in a moment. But Kimberly, tell us a little bit about My Quiet Cave and what you guys do.
Yes. So My Quiet Cave is a nonprofit organization, and we help people who are affected by mental health challenges to find hope and a sense of belonging in the family of God. And we do that by equipping trained volunteers to lead mental wellness groups in their churches and communities.
Perfect.
And we have several group programs. One of those is Overcome, which we're running here at Grace Church.
Yep.
And Overcome is for adults. We also have Fearless, which you will be running as well. And that's for youth, high school, middle school age youth.
Perfect.
We also have a program called Fierce Love, which is specifically for our moms that we developed in partnership with MOPS International.
Which we have here too.
Yes.
Yep.
And then we have a long-term group model for long-term group support called Anchor Groups, and that's for everybody.
I love that because it's not a flash in the pan. And it's also not something that oftentimes there are nonprofits, they pull away from the church. You guys partner and support what God's doing through the church.
Do.
But you know, also what I really appreciate, Kimberly, is you don't come at this from a just psychology degree, just a clinical perspective. You come at it from a person who's suffered through struggles. Tell us a little bit about that.
Yes. So I grew up, I'm actually from Mississippi.
All right.
South Mississippi.
I don't know how you got rid of that accent.
It comes back, trust me. So I grew up in a Christian home. And I also experienced a lot of abuse and trauma. Yeah. And the church that I was in did not talk about trauma.
Yeah.
They certainly didn't talk about mental health. And so when I started experiencing depression and anxiety, I didn't know how to navigate that as a Christian.
For sure.
I'd heard the message that Christians are supposed to be joyful. And I did not feel joyful all the time. I just felt very empty inside, and I felt defective. There was something wrong with me. And I was afraid, because I was ashamed and afraid that other people would see in me what I saw in myself. And so I often tried to hide how I was feeling. And I just pretended everything was okay. And I found really unhealthy ways of coping. You know, I numbed myself with toxic relationships and disordered eating and eventually substances, which led to addiction. And I was just in and out of church for years.
Yeah.
I did not feel like I belonged in the family of God. I didn't feel like I belonged anywhere, really, until graduate school. And that is where I found myself in a cohort of Christian counseling students. And I feel like these people just got me. They were people that loved God, and they also didn't try and pretend like everything was okay. They didn't try and pretend like they were perfect. You know, they had a lot of shared experiences, like myself. You know, they had trauma and mental health issues and addiction. And also, you know, they talked about divorce and just a lot of things they'd been through, real life. Is what I say. And I just felt like the first time in my life I was seen and I was accepted for who I was. And I felt
beautiful.
I felt like I belonged, like I had found my people.
That's everything.
It was. It really was, and it is. And I found that just being able to talk about my struggles and relating to them, it improved my mental health. But more importantly, this is the part that I loved, it actually helped me to experience a spiritual healing that helped me to undo a lot of the false beliefs that I had about myself.
That's right.
And that I had about God.
That's right.
And I love now that I get to work with My Quiet Cave because we work to try and replicate this authentic, safe community that was like the one that I experienced that helped me just walk alongside me during some of the darkest days of my life and gave me hope and a place to belong.
Gosh, I'm not saying this because we're out here together. I get chills when you say this because, you know, my oldest daughter graduated with a psych degree the year before you. My youngest daughter got her psych degree, which I think they both have daddy issues. But anyways, I shouldn't make light of that. So when I think about that, I mean, they are helping other people in the church, both of my girls like you, understand it is okay, we're all broken. But understanding what brokenness means, it doesn't mean that I'm not worthy or I'm not a masterpiece. It means I'm a masterpiece. And where all those cracks are, that's where God's light comes through.
Right.
The scars are where his light shines through. You know, the anchors of wellness is something I love. That was on a plane to Florida, and I went over it, and I'm like, this is fabulous. Yeah. So I want you to take us through it. You guys, take it out of your bulletin if you haven't done that already. Look here on the screen and check these out. They're very helpful.
Mm-hmm. So the anchors of wellness is a tool that we developed that really helps us to identify these daily practices that we can incorporate in our lives because we know that wellness is a journey.
Yeah.
Right? And it's ups and downs, and we're going to experience a lot of different levels of health throughout our lifetime.
We don't arrive and we're there forever.
No. And it's not like keep going up or it's a steady decline. It's just ups and downs. And so this tool can really help us identify those practices and also to keep us anchored. Hence the name, Anchors of Wellness.
Very good, clever.
Yes. When those storms of life really kind of roll in. Yeah. And if you'll look at this diagram, you'll see at the very center is identity. Mm-hmm. Now, you've already talked about identity, but it's just so important because being anchored means anchoring our identity in the Lord first.
Yeah, that's right.
And it really influences all of the other anchors. It influences how we build community and how we prioritize our own needs. And let's see.
I think it's important, as you said that, guys, and I want to make this statement. You may not be a believer. You may be searching, which we're thrilled you're here. A lot of these principles can work from a therapeutic human perspective, but they'll never have the power to actually bring you to a place where you can have joy in your struggle because you don't have that internal reality that God is with you. And he'll never leave you.
Right. The next anchor is abiding, and this is just staying connected to Christ and his purpose for our lives. Mm-hmm. At My Quiet Cave, we use the phrase abiding instead of striving, and it just means instead of having that try harder mentality that I struggle with and probably a lot of us struggle with, it's just remaining in him and letting him do the work through us.
I was thinking last service. I mean, I've taught on that for years, and I don't know that I've ever had. It's kind of like salvation. You don't have the perfect example or illustration for it, but you know when you're there, don't you? When you're like, I'm abiding, I'm resting. I think it goes back to be still and know that I am God, right?
Yeah, it does. Community is understanding that we were created for community. We're not meant to be islands. We thrive when we are in healthy relationships with other people.
That's right.
Yeah.
Yep.
Tools. These are all the things that we can do, that we can utilize really to live an abundant life, even in the midst of struggles. We have professional tools like therapists, support groups, doctors. Mm-hmm. And we also have tools like boundaries and deep breathing. Just, again, different practices that we can just incorporate into our daily practice.
Yeah.
Safety plan. This is knowing what to do and who to call when you're in a crisis.
Yes.
And I know this was a tough one, probably for most of us. We've all been touched by the death of a loved one or death of somebody from suicide. Yeah. But it's so important that everyone has a safety plan because you never know when you're going to need it until you need it. Mm. And a lot of us don't think we need one.
Right.
Just because, you know, maybe we don't have an underlying mental health condition, but a lot of people that do die by suicide actually don't have an underlying mental health condition. There's a lot of different factors that stack into this, and I can go on and on about that. But I want everybody to write down the number 988. This is a three-digit number. I think there's a graphic up on stage. Uh-huh. This is the new three-digit number of the National Suicide Prevention Lifeline. It's a crisis line. It's a hotline that you can call 24/7. They have trained counselors that can get you resources and connect you to resources, either for yourself or for someone else.
Yeah, and you can always, I would recommend you call that number, and then you can always reach out to the church here at Grace. We deal with this every day. Ran into a couple last night whose son took his life just a few months ago, and our kids grew up with them, and it was just heart-wrenching. We were at the Freedom Social getting something to eat, and I was just, and I've been through it. Not a kid, but my sister, my cousin took her life. She grew up with me. And that is it's a struggle that hits us all. Mm-hmm. So I thank you for that.
Yeah. Self-care. Now, we've heard a lot about self-care in the past few years, and I think we have a lot of misconceptions mm-hmm. about self-care. It's not just pedicures and bubble baths.
Oh, okay. I was wrong.
Well, it can be.
Okay. I'm going to keep doing that.
What I like to say is that self-care is making choices that build a life that we don't need to escape.
Yeah.
It's caring for ourselves and prioritizing our own health and our own needs, things that feed our soul and nurture our soul and our minds.
Yeah.
You know, I ask people a lot of times, you know, what is life-giving for you? What fills your cup? What brings you joy? And then on the opposite, what is life depleting? What drains you? What kind of sucks your joy and your energy?
Yeah.
And that can be a great place to start, just asking yourself those questions to see maybe what are some things that I need to spend more time or put more energy into to fill my cup? And then maybe what are some things that I need to maybe remove or spend less time doing?
Yeah.
That can be a behavior, that can be an action, or and it can also be a person or a relationship.
Yeah, you're going to say something about this later, so I don't want to get too deep into it, but I think a lot of people go, oh, I'll tell you what sucks the life out of me, my job, my family responsibilities, the bills, the government, the things you can't escape. It's like, okay, I'm going to get rid of my job. I'm going to get rid of my husband. No, you can't do that. So what do? You learn balance, and we're going to talk about that in a moment.
Yes. Self-awareness. This is seeing ourselves as we truly are, seeing our situation as it is, having an accurate view of that. And this can be difficult as well.
Yeah.
I know I struggle with it sometimes. And that's why it's important to have trusted people around us that can help us when we're struggling and just to kind of see things in a balanced way.
Yeah.
And this is also a great place where you can, you know, seek a counselor or support groups that can also help you with the self-awareness piece.
Absolutely. Seeing ourselves the way God sees us is a challenge.
Yes, it is. Yeah. Yes, it is. And finally, we have share hope. And this means sharing our stories of hope, our testimonies.
Yes.
And it encourages others, it breaks stigma, but it's also helpful for us when we're struggling to just kind of see how far we've come and what God has already brought us through and where we're going.
In a moment, we're going to talk about sharing that hope because it is actually a major part of your healing, major part of your journey. But I want to build on something she said. It's really the second major principle we learned from Elijah, who after he had this great victory, he didn't even have fellowship with, you know, Elisha, who was a good friend. He just sort of went off by himself. Write this down. We need to begin taking steps towards meaningful connection now. You're like, well, I'm here. I am glad. And for you who are watching, don't misunderstand this. Church is not a show. It is a community. And we can grow from learning, but we can really never transform without sharing. And so get into a small group. We will get you into one. We will start one if you need it started. We will help you start one. We have an incredible director of small groups in Beth Doig and her team, and I just want to encourage you, get plugged in. We also love our online church. It is such a blessing to have you, but I want to encourage you where you're at, form a small group. Get into a small group. You need that fellowship. You need that community. I can't tell you how much I hear this, and I hear it a lot of times, sorry guys, from women about their husbands or kids about their dads, and it's this statement. Well, you know, dad doesn't think we need it. Yeah, he's a Christian, but he goes fishing. That's his church. He goes hunting. And listen, I love the outdoors, man. I could spend my whole life in the outdoors and never come back to any kind of community. I'm wired differently. But that's not what God's called you to. And by the way, if you are allowing that to take the place of fellowship and community, you're an orphan. God's work is being done, not through the parachurch, though it's needed and necessary. He's doing it through his global church. And he will only do his work through the church. The church has been around 2,000 years. It will be around until Jesus returns. It will outlast Apple, Google, Tesla, the government, the United States. It is the church of Jesus. It is marching on. It cannot be stopped. Get your butt connected to it. All right? So Ecclesiastes 4:9 says, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Isn't that the truth? Circle that. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm, but how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. Kimberly, share some thoughts about the spiral and coping mechanisms.
Spiral. So spiraling thoughts are... spiraling thought is a negative thought that we have, and when we are isolated and we're alone, it can kind of spiral out of control. It becomes increasingly more negative, and we just kind of go down that rabbit
hole.
It gets bigger. Yeah. It does, because, you know, when we're struggling, especially with our emotional and mental health, it can feel really shameful and just really uncomfortable when we don't know how to cope with those uncomfortable emotions, and our instinct is kind of to withdraw. I know mine is to withdraw and be away from people. And so when you're alone, when you're isolated, and you're living in silence by yourself, you can go into those spiraling thoughts and unhealthy coping mechanisms. So we cope with things, coping just meaning... It's a coping mechanism is something that we do to minimize or manage discomfort or pain. And so we want to cope with that, make it better. And there are healthy coping mechanisms. And we also hear a lot about unhealthy coping mechanisms. Some of the healthy coping mechanisms we can do, like you said, get outside. Being in nature. I know exercising is a huge one for me. To
me
be able to cope with a lot of that uncomfortable emotion and energy that I feel. Also journaling. Journaling, learning to share our stories, and being in community with other people is another great coping tool.
And that was something we were, I was flying to Florida, I was going through some of your material, and I was like, that is so good. We are a ministry that's constantly encouraging you to share your story. Like I said, you're going to hear some amazing stories over the next 4 or 5 weeks. Don't miss this. But if you share your story, you take that courageous step, maybe in your small group, maybe with a few people, maybe in front of the whole church, we want to give you kind of a map that Kimberly and the team have created. First, write out your story. Okay, write it out. So often people are like, just share from my, you know, gut and just let it roll. You don't want to do that. Okay? Write your story out. How many of you have ever just written your story out? Raise your hand. Not many people. You maybe journal, but write your story out.
And you want to be transparent in your story, but also only sharing to the level that you feel comfortable. So having kind of some boundaries within that to where you don't feel completely uncomfortable. I say being uncomfortable also promotes growth.
Yeah.
But there, you know, there's a balance there.
Yeah, I mean, you know, I didn't do a great job of that in the early years. I just said it. My wife's like, you know, honey, I don't think you have to say all that. I'm like, really? I mean, I'm just real. She's like, yeah, it was real too much, really too much. Okay, I'm like, all right. So over the years, I've grown up a little bit, okay? Third, you want to focus more on your experiences, kind of the theme of your story, than every single detail of your journey. Because, you know the person that starts to tell you something, and then they're off on 25 rabbit trails, and you're like, I have no idea what your point is, and I don't have till tomorrow. Right? So stay focused on it.
And once it's written, you want to practice reading it out loud.
Yeah.
Practice saying it out loud to get comfortable with your words. And also hearing it out loud can help you maybe remember some things you forgot or, oh, you know, I can take some of this out. It just read it out loud.
37 years of professional ministry. Let's see, 42 years I've been preaching in front of the church. And I write, I'll spend 25 to 30 hours on an outline. That's my study. And then I will dictate every single word for every single sermon. And I will preach it three times before it sees you or you hear it. Because it doesn't matter how good you may become at communication or how poor you may be, you need to make sure you have it put to memory. And if you don't, read it. That's okay to read it. And then remember this. Keep the story to 10 minutes or less today when you're sharing your story. Like in small group or in front of the church, we even keep it around 3 to 5 minutes. People's attention span today, in case you haven't noticed, squirrel, right? That's where we're at today. So you're going to lose them if you don't keep it there.
And feel free to read it out loud to the people that you're going to present it to. You know, we often have that pressure of we need to memorize everything. And finally, I quit putting that pressure on myself. I have notes up here because it was just too much. So it's okay to read your story.
And you feel confident you have it. You really don't need it as much as you think, but it's just good to keep you on task. You know, as I think about Elijah's life and really how it ended, we're going to talk about that and close up. I think about this man of God who went into a quiet cave, heard God's still small voice, and went right back into re-engaging in his mission. And he cared for a widow and her son. He went right back to loving people. And it brings me this thought I want you to take home today. Build hopefulness little by little without setting yourself up for disappointment. In other words, don't walk out of here and go, okay, I'm never going to be discouraged again. I'm never going to have anxiety again. You know, if you've been the most anxious person you know for 25 years, that's probably not true. Okay? Don't do that. Build it little by little. And that comes back to a word I mentioned and a word that Kimberly shared in our video last night. What is it?
Balance.
You knew
balance.
It.
Yes, I knew it this time.
Tell us about that, though, a little bit.
Just the wellness is a balance. It's not about having everything at 100%. Because if you're so focused on having this way up here, oftentimes something else is going to, you're going to struggle in another area.
Yeah.
So we presented a lot of information up here, tools, and you might be feeling a little overwhelmed looking even at the anchors of wellness thinking, oh, wow, I've got a lot of areas I need to work on. But just remembering that it is about balance. It's just focusing on one thing at a time and seeing maybe where we can put a little more effort into and maybe where we need to pull back a little bit in order to strengthen those areas.
Well, we're partners in ministry, but tell everybody how they can be more connected and learn more about My Quiet Cave.
Sure. You can go onto our website. It's myquietcave.org, and I'll be out front if you want to connect with me as well. You can go on there, sign up for our newsletter. We'd love to have you pray for us. You know, if you feel called to give, we are donor-funded ministry. That would be awesome as well. But we'd just love to hear from you. Yeah.
My friends, thank Kimberly Britt for being here.
Thank you.
Gosh, that was awesome.
Thanks so much.
Thank you. Great weekend.
Thanks.
Thank you. You know, when we are in a place in life where we're just overwhelmed by the struggle, the emotions are really mounting, and listen, it happens to all of us, pastors included. You know, I watch my kids all run at full tilt as pastors and professionals and, you know, hard workers. And my wife yesterday, I was, where is she? And she just collapsed on the floor. She's given a lot. And there's just a moment where you're like, gosh, first of all, I didn't do a very good job of setting an example because we go hard in our family. But over the years, I've developed more balance. And that balance is that when it comes to my mental and emotional health and my spiritual health, more importantly, if I'm going to do something that gives me that margin, it's going to be treated like the most important meeting in the world. And you know, people don't like that. People are like, well, I really need to see you, Pastor Rick, because, you know, I just need an hour with you. I'm sorry. We have pastors of care for that reason. But if I said yes to 8,000 people, I might get to you in 6 years. You can't be balanced if you don't establish balance. Do you know what God did for Elijah? Elijah didn't die. He's one of two people in the Bible who literally walked into the presence of God. Look how he rescued him. As they were walking along, him and Elisha, and talking, suddenly, this isn't allegorical, this is factual. A chariot of fire appeared, drawn by horses of fire. It drove between the two men, separating them, and Elijah was carried by a whirlwind into heaven. Now that would be the way to go. Amen? To just be like, boom, I'm on my way to heaven right now. Some of us right now just need a chariot of fire. And not to take us to heaven, but just get us out of the hell we may be in. I want you to know that he will be there, and he will not allow this to crush you. But the most important thing you can do right now is put your trust in him if you've never done that. Let me have you bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment. If you're here and you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, today's the day. Don't pass it up. You don't know how many days you have left. Maybe right now, for you, you just talk to God silently in your mind. Whether you're watching or you're here, say something like this: God, I admit it, I'm a sinner. I admit I've done things wrong. I'm broken. But right now, I believe that Jesus Christ, your Son, came into this world, lived a perfect life, and died on the cross for all my sins, past, present, and future. And right now, I receive the free gift of salvation. Thank you, God. The Bible says in this moment, the Spirit of God has come to live in you. You have a home in heaven, a purpose for living, and you, my friend, have the hope of the universe. So if that made sense, in a moment, I'm going to have you raise your hand and put it right back down. So if you're saying, today, I believe and I receive the free gift, would you just slip your hand up? Just slip it up. God bless you. Many hands. God bless you. God bless you, guys. Thank you. You can put your hands down. You know, we have a gift for you. It's a free Bible. My last book, Grace Happens, it's a devotional daily to keep you hopeful. And some other resources. You can stop by the Connection Center and say, I'd like a new believer bag. They'll give it to you. Or if you're not here or you don't have time, you can just text the word believe to 720-895-9000 and we'll get it to you. Father God, thank you for the amazing hope that we are given through Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for the worship today as we focused on who you are and who we are in you. As we sing this last song, Lord, may we lift our voices and our hearts to you. We thank you for My Quiet Cave, Kimberly Britt, and the incredible work they're doing to help us all balance and walk in you. In Jesus' name, amen.